So Leviticus chapter 19, as we dig in here, and part of it is repetition from the things before, but there's some always some important things that the Lord puts in here. He doesn't just summarize things just so that we can pass by it and go on to something else. He speaks to our hearts always. And it says, the Lord spake unto Moses. So if anybody could be bored with what was going on, it was Moses. Every chapter is the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses. But he didn't get bored with it, and neither should we. As the Lord speaks to Moses, he's speaking to us. And he says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, so that's us, and say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And this must be an important thing in the next chapter, in chapter 20, verse 26. He says this, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. And then in chapter 21, verse 8, he says this, you shall sanctify him therefore, he offereth the bread of thy God, he shall be holy unto thee, for I am the Lord which sanctify you, and I am holy. He speaks all the time that he is a holy God, and he truly is a holy God. And what he wants is holiness before him. He doesn't guarantee us that we're going to have this great and wonderful life that's free of pain, free of hurt, free of suffering, because if it was, we're in the wrong place then, because we're all suffering. If you're getting older, you're suffering. Guaranteed. My grandson, who I could shoot, the other day was telling me how many pain aches and pains he has. He's 27. I'm sitting there going, hey, wait till you grow up, boy. Then you'll really know what aches and pains are. But here we are in this place. Everything in this world is going down. It's spiraling down. It's going downward. Our bodies that were fresh and new once are old and flabby and just going down and hurting. Everything's sagging. Everything's in that place. But God wants to lift us up above that. And that's going to be a spiritual work, because his work is inward. The world's work is outward. And this is the result of it. It just goes down because it's cursed by sin, because of what sin has done. But he wants to encourage and lift you up. So if you're hurting this morning, if you're depressed this morning, if you're walking in just that Joe Blitzfig thing with a dark cloud over your head all the time, just know that that is not the Lord. That's just the enemy just wanting you to stay under and be pushed down and to be think that you're absolutely nothing when God says that you're something. Because he came and died for you. He came to give you new life. Not a life that's oppressed, but a life that's encouraged. We may have hard things, but we enter into the sufferings of Christ, the New Testament tells us. We enter into those places. We have that suffering because we see things. Jesus said with joy he goes to the cross. And so with joy we go to our cross that we bear, and that's dying to self. It's not going to be a physical putting ourselves on the cross and dying, as some people in some countries do every Easter. They put themselves on the cross and say, look at me, I'm holy because I'm doing this. And they literally go through being put on the cross and putting nails through their wrists and nails in their feet just to enter into those sufferings. But we don't have to do that. This is a spiritual thing that he's talking about, not a physical thing. Putting yourself on a cross and getting nailed to it is not going to make you any closer to Jesus than just sitting there on a couch and doing nothing. You're both in the same place. There's no relationship with the Lord. That's what this is all about, is a relationship that God wants for you and I. And he wants to encourage you inwardly to just grow in grace and in the knowledge of who he is. Grace and mercy. That's what he has for us. And as a result of those two things, there's going to be peace. Knowing the grace of God, the mercy of God is going to bring peace to your life. And that's what we all want. We look for peace. We don't like confrontation. We don't like wars. We don't like all of those things. We don't like destruction. What we do like is grace and peace and wonderful things. But that's who he is, and that's what he has for us. But sometimes it comes through suffering. sometimes it comes through hurts. Some of those hurts are our own doing. Some of the hurts are just the Lord allowing things to happen. And some of the hurts are just there because that's the way the world is. But God can work peace and joy and love in the midst of those things. So be encouraged this morning and just stand with the Lord and let the Lord minister to your heart. Don't try and work it out. Let God work it in you. I know Scripture says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but we fear before Him. We reverence Him. That word fear is not a fear of us quaking before the Lord. It's one of us just sitting before the Lord, reverencing His name for who He is. We have a trust of an everlasting God who loves us. And some of us have trouble trusting a God that would allow things to happen in our lives. But look at what He allowed His Son to go through. And as you look at that, you realize God works wonderful things in the midst of hardships, in the midst of good times. He works. He's working constantly. He isn't just working through hardship. We don't get saved so we can go through hard things. We get saved so that we can have eternal life with Him and forgiveness of sin. And those are wonderful things, because otherwise, what do we have to look forward to? We have everlasting fire where the worm dies not. That's nothing to look forward to. And yet that's what much of the world is looking forward to right now, because that's what they're desiring. Either you're desiring a life with Christ or you're desiring a life without Christ. There is no middle ground. There is no, well, I'm almost there. You're still not there. You either have Jesus as Lord and Savior or you have separation from Christ forever. And I don't know about you, but I don't want separation from Him. As I read His Word, as I see the truth of what He says, I want everlasting life with Him. And He says, I guarantee it. And if He guarantees it, I'm with Him. Folks, get settled before your God. The world is very unsettling, but God is very settling. So He speaks to Moses, and He says, speak to the children of Israel, and says, be holy. And that's what he's looking for in our lives, is holiness in our lives. And a lot of people want happiness. Folks, in Scripture, 27 times in Scripture, He talks about people being happy. Over 750 times, He talks about us being holy. God wants holiness in our lives. How do we be holy? You look at the Word, you follow the Word, you walk in the truth of the Word, and you see what holiness looks like. He says, be holy, for I'm holy. And He's talking to a people coming out of an idolatrous surrounding and an idolatrous environment. And they're coming out of that, and they're going to go into a promised land that God has promised to us, just like you and I have a promised land. It's heaven, and we're going to it. We're on our way. We're traveling through this wilderness. We have wilderness wanderings, and sometimes wilderness hurts. But we're going through, and He says, I want you to be holy as you're walking through. Well, Lord, I have no clue. I've never been saved before. I finally get saved, and now I'm here. What do I do? You expect me to be holy, but I have no clue what it means. And He says, my expectations of you are just to follow me, just to trust me. Do you trust Jesus this morning that He can take care of you and work in your life and bring you through the hardships of this life? And He can. There's enough of us here that have been through hard things that know God can bring us through. It still hurts. It still rips your heart apart. It brings consequences that you daily face, but there's peace and joy in the midst of it that we don't have without Him. And that's what He wants for His people as they walk through. So He says, follow me and walk with me, and I'll bring that holiness into your life. And some of these things are going to be redundant. Some of these things are going to be new, but He talks about being holy because He's the Lord our God. And 15 times in this chapter, we're going to see that. So it must be important for us to know and to remember. Don't forget God is holy, but don't forget also that Jesus loves you and that He died for you. And here's some of the things that He brings to us this morning. In verse 4, He says, turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Don't come to that place and put anything before me in your life. Because anything that's before God in our lives is a god. Well, I haven't made any images and put them on my walls and done all of those things, but he says, anything that you put before me is an idol. Whether it's sports, whether it's your job, whether it's your kids, whether it's whatever, if you put them before the Lord, then they've become an idol in your life. And God is going to deal with that because he loves you. Because that's not the best place for us. The best place for us is to have God first and everything else to follow. And he'll take care of all of those other things. He tells us in Matthew to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these other things to us. What other things? All the things that deal with life. So if you want real life, you seek him. And that's an everyday thing. As much as we seek our idols that are in this world every day, he wants us to seek him every day because that's the right order. There's a right order and a wrong order. And the right order is God's order. The wrong order is our order. It becomes plain and simple. Trouble is we have to live it then. And that's the hard part, is going through that everyday thing. But he says, turn ye not unto idols, nor make unto yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God, and if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. And we saw that earlier on in the chapters in Leviticus, that the peace offering was a voluntary offering. It was something you did voluntarily. You did it because you love the Lord. You did it because you're walking with the Lord and you know his ways are right. And as we go through those things, we see that all of his ways really involve our heart. They don't involve a list of rules and regulations that we can check off as we go through our day. It's just having ourselves before our God and letting him lead and guide us. Says, if you offer a peace offering, you're going to do it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day that you offer it, and on the morrow, if aught remain, until the third day, and the third day it shall be burnt with fire. And it tells us why that is in chapter 7 of the same book, in verses 15 to 18. He says this, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it's offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, which it was supposed to be, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth the sacrifice. And on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten if there was too much for one day. But if the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day, it shall be burnt with fire. Part of that is because things would start rotting. The composition of those foods would start breaking down. We do kind of the same thing sometimes, don't we? You take out a macaroni salad or a potato salad and you put it out in the sun at 80 degrees for a day. You don't eat it the next day. Unless you want to be sick. those things aren't fun to do. And he says the composition is going to start breaking down. But there's also something spiritual in it too. John Reed says this, that communion, which is what these offerings were, just an offering of communion for us to be with the Lord. Communion must be fresh and not so far removed from the work at the altar. It needs to be fresh. And folks, our relationship with Jesus needs to be fresh. Sometimes relationships get old and stale, don't they? We get so familiar with each other as we hang out with each other that they kind of become old and stale. And I know sometimes I keep telling you the same stories. And every once in a while I look out and see Kath go, again, here comes the story. And it just reminds me, it's not fresh. It's not new. And if your relationship is with Jesus is based on the day that you got saved, and that was 20 years ago, and you're still telling the same story, and you have no freshness of that relationship today, then you've lost that relationship. It's become old and stale, and he wants it new and fresh every day. That's why we read every day, because he wants to speak to us every day. He wants to minister to us every day. So keep it fresh in those places Don't let it become old, and keep eating the same thing for the first day, the second day, the third day, so on. Well, I took communion 20 years ago, so I'm okay. It isn't about taking communion. It's about remembering what he's done. That's why we do it. We don't do it just to take communion. I don't need another cracker. I don't need another thing of juice. What I need is, Jesus, I need to remember what you've done for me, and I need to make it fresh today so that I can worship you, because that's what you deserve. He's worthy of all our praise. So he says it's going to be eaten the same day. The third day it's going to be burnt in the fire, and if it's eaten at all on the third day, it's abominable, and it shall not be accepted. There's another good reason to do it in the first 2 days, right? Because he says the third day, I'm not even regarding it as an offering anymore. I'm regarding it as something that's unclean. So why do it the third day? Oh, don't keep it the same. Keep it fresh. Keep it moving. Keep going forward, because Jesus is going forward. In the wilderness wanderings, the people of Israel sometimes stopped, and sometimes they were in the same place for a year. Because remember, it took them 40 years to get from Egypt to the Promised Land. An 11-day journey turns into 40 years. We don't want that. I don't have 40 years left. I hope. I'm going home. I want it to be fresh. I want to get closer to home than I was yesterday. But I'm not going to do that by sitting still. I'm going to keep going. Jesus is going forward. We look now and we're waiting for his rapture of the church. We're waiting for his soon return. But what if he stayed in 33 AD and we're sitting here waiting for him? He's got a long, long ways to catch up before he does it, but he's going before us. He said, I've gone to heaven to prepare a place for you. That if it wasn't true, I wouldn't have told you. Ah, so he's telling us, I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm coming again for you. Where are we going to be? Are we going to be at point A, or have we moved on and we're at R? Oh, let's keep going, because our good shepherd keeps going. Be encouraged, folks. Don't be discouraged. I know things are hard. Things are upsetting. Life is difficult at best. But God is still good, and he's still on the throne. That's what you have to look at. You can't look at how bad your car is. You can't look at how bad your house is. You can't look at how bad your health is. You look at Jesus. He's fresh and new. Oh, hang on to him. That's the truth of things, not how bad we are. We already know we're bad. You don't have to tell people that they're sinners. They already know they're sinners. You have to tell them that there's a hope to get out of it. And the hope is Jesus. So he says in verse 8, then, therefore everyone that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and the soul shall be cut off from his people. So if we're doing things, it's almost that we're coming to a place of just hanging on to something that Jesus told us not to, and we get cut off from fellowship. We get cut off from fellowship with him. He says, I don't want you to go there. In verse 9, he says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, so he moves on and he starts coming into all these other places that he wants to speak to the people about. He says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And we go, well, that's kind of weird. You plant a field, you go out and get the stuff from the field, right? And he says, no. Look at what the Lord is doing. He's taking care of people. Because the corners of the field, and if you've gone over the field, you don't go back because you missed one stalk. You know, every once in a while, those combines that go through and get the corn, every year when we go to Tennessee, we come through Ohio on the way back, and you see them harvesting the corn. And they're going crazy with the hundreds and thousands of acres that are going there. And you see combines all over the place, and you see the dust flying all over. And every once in a while in the middle of a field, you see a stupid little one corn stalk just sitting there. And he says, don't go back and get that. Well, why not? Because it's for those that don't have anything. If you remember the book of Ruth, she came and she gleaned in the fields. What she was doing was, in the corners of the field where the combine can't get to because it can't turn the corner sharp enough, you leave those. The poor come in, they get them. The ones that were left on the ground, that one little corn stalk in the middle, they come and get it. But you see, they're doing something. They're busy about it. They're not entitled. They don't get it just because they're poor. They get it because they're busy about what God is doing. He says, leave those corners, leave those things. And sometimes we have those things and we get them for ourselves and we take them. But you know what? Some folks are at a different place in their walk with the Lord, just like you and I are. We're all at different places. Some of us don't understand all of the things of the Lord, me being one of them. I don't understand everything. I need to be told, and I need to harvest it for myself. He doesn't do it for us. He says, go out, look at the field, grab a hold of that stuff, take it to yourself, embrace it for yourself, but let it change you. Oh. And sometimes we need to harvest from God's word the things that somebody else can't tell us. God's got to tell us. So don't be upset with people because they don't know as much as you. Be encouraged that Jesus is still teaching us. And he still wants to show us these things. There's another reason for reading the word. I don't know about you, but every time I read the Bible, there's something new in there. And you just look at it and go, how come I didn't see that last time, Lord? He said, because your heart wasn't ready for it. That's why I want you to read it over and over, because every time you come to me, I got something fresh for you. You know what's so cool about summer is we get those gardens and we get those things and you start seeing the things grow and your mouth starts watering as you see the things start growing and you can't wait to pick them. But if you pick them too soon, they're tart and sour. If you pick them too late, they're mushy and moldy and the worms are all in them and all that rotten stuff. Isn't it great? We're going to have dinner together. You know, you never know what somebody brought here. Hopefully it's all fresh and new. Sorry about that. This is a bad day to pick up that one. But you start looking forward to that new stuff. You look forward to that first tomato of the year that you can just bite into and it just tastes so good. That first apple, that first pear. Because you want to taste it, because it's new. That's what the word is. It's fresh and new. Lord, this is what I want. And you can be just as bad off as you are now, but when you get something from the Lord, it's fresh and new, and you get excited. Your existence hasn't changed, but God has changed for you, because now you trust him more than you did the last time. And that's what he wants to bring us to. So you shall not glean the vineyard, verse 10. We got to get going here. Neither shall you gather every grape of the vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. Why? Because I'm the Lord. But they have to come out and get it. You can't give it to them. I can't give you salvation. I can show you what it looks like. I can show you where to get it. And it's in the Lord's field. But you have to go harvest it. You have to go to that place and do it yourself. You shall neither steal. So here we come with the eighth commandment as we look in these things. And he's going to bring about a bunch of commandments as we go through this chapter. But remember, commandments are not there for us to check off as we go through. They're there to show us how much we need Jesus, because we all do each and every one of these commandments. We break them every day. But there's forgiveness with God. So trust him. You shall not steal. And we think, well, I haven't stolen anything. Have you looked to the Lord your God today? If you haven't, you stole from him. Ooh, because he's given you the day. Oh, Lord, we break these commandments all the time, but there's forgiveness with him. There's joy and peace with him. Neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Isn't it sad that he has to tell a people who are intelligent? And we all sit here and we all longing for those high IQs. But we don't have high IQs, because he's got the highest IQ, and we aren't even getting close. And he says, don't deal with each other falsely, don't lie one to another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord, the third commandment. As we come through, he says, you shall not defraud your neighbor, neither rob him, as we keep going through these commandments, just to show us how much we've sinned against him, so he can show us how wonderful forgiveness is. He says that he that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put out a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord. Why? Because I'm the Lord. That's why. It becomes very plain and simple. I don't do those things anymore. Why? Because I can't? No. It's because he's the Lord, and I want to please him. I don't have to do those things anymore. I don't have to sin. I don't have to lie. I don't have to cheat the IRS. I don't have to steal money from the store when they give me too much back. We don't do it anymore because we all got cards. It's all plastic. There's no money anymore. But remember when there used to be money? It was green stuff that we used to have and pull out. And we give it to people, and sometimes the store would give us back too much. If you took it, you stole. Oh, I'm guilty. I'm going to die and go to hell. Because every sin is the same before our God. Murder is not any different than telling a little white lie to God. They're both sin. He says, if you sinned, then you can't be before me unless you find the way to get there. And the only way to get there is through Jesus, because he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one way, through the forgiveness of Jesus, to get to God and to come to heaven eternally. In verse 15, he says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You don't do things because people are poor or because they're rich. You do them because they're a person. Wow. That means no entitlement just because you're poor. No entitlement just because you're rich. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. Neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You aren't going to stand in that place of because you don't like your neighbor, that if something happens to him, you're just going to say, oh, well, too bad. You deserved it. See you later. Bye. Ooh, you go and help them because they're people, and they're people that God died for. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Ugh, there we go. Notice where it is. You don't hate somebody outwardly. You don't hate them in your kneecap. You hate them in your heart because that's where your will is. The heart is where the will is. That's why all through Scripture you see God talk about the heart, because that's what God deals with, is our hearts. That's how we're changed inwardly. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke your neighbor and shall not suffer sin upon him. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because I'm the Lord your God. It talks about that in the Scriptures, that these are the greatest commandments, that you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus talks about it. They asked him which commandment was the greatest. And he said, these two are the greatest, but they're both really the same. We need the love, but we don't have that love inside of us. Only Jesus can put it there. If you really want to be loved, look at the love of Jesus. That's what real love is. My love for Kath is great, but it's not the real love that God has. We're getting closer, but it's not there. His love is greater than my love will ever be. That's why she needs to know Jesus and let him take care of her, because I can't do it. I don't have the love to do it, but he does. That's why we look to Jesus first. It says, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And really just speaking of those things that are mixed, because he wants things pure and right before him. And sometimes we want to mix things in. We hear things sometimes that people say, and we say, oh, that's wonderful. That should be in the Bible, so we'll put it in there. Like God helps those that help themselves. That's nowhere in Scripture. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Sounds holy almost, but it's not. He says, don't mix those things together. You keep what's pure, pure, and don't mix. Oh, it's just a picture of spiritually things that are going on. Not so much materially or physically, but spiritually keep things pure with your God. He says in verse 19, you shall keep my statutes. In verse 20, he says, whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to a husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass, just speaking about the fornication and the idolatry of things that we bring into our lives, that we want just one more thing. We're not going to have things pure and right. He says, keep them all pure and right. and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, and unto the door of his tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering. So even in the Old Testament, the Lord gives us a way to come and have forgiveness, to come to that place of realizing that God wants to forgive us. But there's a change that needs to take place in the person's life. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry for that. And to bring an offering before the Lord. An offering means you're taking something of your own, sacrificing it to God, because God, you're worthy of it. Oh, and the priest shall make an atonement for him. And who's our priest? Jesus. The priest is going to make an atonement for us. He's made an atonement for us, hasn't he? That's why we take communion. He's made an atonement for us. And what a big atonement that was, because we look at this chapter, that's all of us, all the time. Lord, I need forgiveness. He says, you can have it with me. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Oh. The priest shall make an atonement with him, for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has done, and the sin which he has done shall be forgiven him. Thank you, Lord. Do something with that highlighted, circle it, do something, but know that you're forgiven if you bring it to Christ with that heart that says, Lord, I need your forgiveness, because he will forgive. He's faithful, that's promised. And when you come into the land and you've planted all manners of trees for food, then you shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised, it's unclean, so it needs to be cleansed. 3 years you shall see it as uncircumcised to you, which means what? You don't partake of it. What? Lord, come on, I'm hungry. 3 years I've had this fruit on the tree and I still can't eat of it? He says, yep. Do you trust me? Oh. Oh, boy. Well, Lord, I trust you, but I want that fruit more than I trust you. That happened in the garden, didn't it? Lord, I love you, but I want that apple. He said, one tree in the garden you can't eat of. What was their first question? Where's the tree? It wasn't because they wanted to make sure they didn't partake of it. I'm sure God pointed it out to them. They just wanted it. Oh, how much do we want holiness? How much do we want the things of the world? Lord, help us. Hopefully we're growing more and more in love with Jesus and we want more of him and less of the world. So when you've come into the land, don't eat of it. But in the fourth year, verse 24, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord with all. The fourth year, give it to God. Really, Lord? I can't have any? No, I want you to give it to me. How's your heart? As we see this gift of tithing, even with the fruits, they would bring the first fruits into the house of the Lord, give him the first fruits before they even partook of any. Ugh. And in the fifth year, you shall eat the fruit thereof. Yahoo! You know what the number 5 is in Scripture? What it stands for? It stands for grace. In the fifth year, I'm going to give you grace, and I'm going to let you have it. It's going to be yours. That it may yield unto you the increase thereof. Why does he say the fifth year? Because after the fifth year, after he sees people's hearts, then he says, if you let it go and you do it the right way, I'm going to bless and there's going to be an increase. There's going to be an abounding in your life. If you don't do it the way that I've showed you, there's not going to be an abounding. You may get by, but there's not going to be an abounding. Oh. And for those of you that have walked with the Lord for any length of time, you want the Lord to increase more and more in your life. But that means we want to do the things that he's told us more and more. And less do our own things. Because there's no abounding if we do it out of order. There's a depression. There's a shrinkage. There's things that happen that go on. And there's no abounding. Lord, maybe my life isn't abounding because I haven't let you be first. And I haven't done it your way. I've tried to do it my way. Verse 26. Oh boy. You shall not eat anything with the blood. Neither shall you use enchantments nor observe times. We don't need to go into that because we know God doesn't listen to those things. You shall not round the corners of your head. Neither shall you mar the corners of your beard. I didn't know I had a square head that had corners on it, but evidently there's corners on my head. Flat head. I don't know. But this is what the cultures that were there would do in their worship of false gods. He says, don't be like the world. You don't have to look like the world. You don't have to dress like the world. You don't have to act like the world. You don't have to laugh at the world's jokes because they're dirty, they're disgusting, they're rotten. There's nothing funny about it. God made things pure and holy, and we're sitting there laughing at it, and God says you're going to inherit those sins even if you approve of those things that they're doing. You're going to get the same consequence that they do by doing those things. Oh, it says don't bother laughing at those things. You don't have to. Turn them off. I can do that? I don't have to have my TV on 24/7? No. You can turn it off and not listen to it. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. That's what they would do. They'd get tattoos for the dead. He says, don't do that. Why? Because I'm the Lord. And because I'm the Lord and I've told you so, that's what I want. Okay, Lord, that settles it. I don't have to do it then. Do not prostitute your daughter. Isn't it sad that he has to put this in Scripture? Parents, don't prostitute your kids. Isn't that sad?
Yes.
And you know what's even sadder? One in three women are going to get abused as they grow up. One in five boys are going to be abused as they grow up. That's what sin does. It abuses, it destroys, it hurts, it takes cleanness and makes it dirty. That's what the world does. This is why God is saying these things, so that we can have a better life, better than what the world is bringing. Don't prostitute your daughters to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom. What does America look like? Looks like a whorish country. We're prostituting ourselves before people that we shouldn't be. The land will become full of wickedness. And we see that coming to pass, don't we? We see it look just like that. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. Why? Because I'm the Lord. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, those that are going around with necromancy and doing all those things with Ouija boards and all those things. And he says, don't regard them, turn away from them, don't respect them, get them out of there. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. Why? Because I'm the Lord. They'll cause harm to your body. They'll cause harm to your mind and your heart. You shall rise up before the hoary head, the old man. I got the hoary head. In honor the face of the old man. Face that's sagging and all that, all the wrinkles that you don't want. And fear the Lord your God. Why? Because I'm the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn in your land, you shall not vex him. If somebody that's different than what you are comes into your land, don't vex him. Treat him like a child. Treat him like somebody that God died for. But the stranger that dwelleth among you or with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and it's because I'm the Lord your God. You shall do no unrighteousness and judgment. In metyard, in weight, as you meet these things out, in measure and balances and weights, so just ephah, which is just over a bushel, in a hin, which is just about six quarts, that shall you have, make them what they're supposed to be. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all these statutes and all my judgments, and notice and do them. Do something with those three words, and do them. You see them, but he says, don't just see them, do something with them. Oh, and that's what we have trouble with. We see all those things, we just have trouble doing something with them. And what he really means is take them to yourself and let them become part of who you are. So that when people see you and they see the honesty that you have and all of those things, they just look at you like you're weird. But you know what? They're observing and they're seeing and they're realizing this person is doing something different than I'm doing. I don't know what that is, but it looks good. We don't know who we're going to influence. You may not ever meet anybody that you've saved or led to Christ, but you don't know how many people whose lives you've touched because of your integrity, your honesty, your forthrightness about who Jesus is. You may never meet them till you get to heaven. And they come up to you and say, because of you, I got saved. Because you walked in integrity. Oh, Lord, I didn't know he touched anybody. He says, well, I couldn't let you know because you get such a fat head you wouldn't fit through the door anymore. So I had to wait till you got to heaven where your head's not going to blow up. I had to wait till you got here to show you. Just be who you are in Christ. You don't have to look for stuff. Just be who you are in Christ. And who you are in Christ is a new creature. And you're beautiful to him. The world may not tell you you're beautiful, but God tells you you're beautiful, and he loves you. Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, we're just so thankful, Lord, for your instructions as we see these things. So many things touch our lives and our hearts, Lord, and we realize more and more that you've called us to a different place, a different way, with a different hope. But, Lord, yours is the only hope that's sure. Everybody else's hope is an I hope so that never comes to pass. Your hope is a sure hope that always comes to pass. And so help us to trust what you say, Lord, and not what the world says. Be with us, Lord, if we're struggling with things this morning, that you would just encourage us, that you'd strengthen us, that you'd build us up, because that's what you want to do. Help us not to stay put under the thumb of the enemy, Lord, but help us to be encouraged in who you are, that we could rise above the things of this world, that we, as we trust in that hope, could know the joy of that hope and the peace of that hope that the world can't have, that the world can't touch. Only you can give it, and you give it to whoever you will. So, Lord, help us to come to you for it. We love you. We thank you, Lord. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts as we sit before you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, as we hold these tokens in our hands that we remember all you've done. All the things that we've read this morning, Lord, could certainly depress us and take us out. But, Lord, there's encouragement in you. There's strength in you because there's forgiveness with you, Lord. It says in your word that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no taking away of our sin, which means we have no entrance to heaven. But because of what you've done on the cross, Lord, we can have that relationship with you, because there is forgiveness with you, because you died to take our place. We had a price we couldn't pay. You paid it for us. We're just so thankful, Lord. We hold the bread, just speaking of your body that was broken and pierced. We hold the cup, speaking of your blood that was poured out. You've told us to do these things in remembrance of who you are, not to get salvation, but to remember what you've done for us, because you brought salvation with you. Lord, may we trust you and fall in your arms today, Lord. We love you and thank you, and we take this now in Jesus' name. Amen.